Chapter 19, page 223, Christ's Humiliation in His Life. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. This scripture was considered in the last discourse, and indeed can never be enough considered. It holds forth the humble state of the Lord Jesus during the time of his abode on earth. We have seen how he was humbled by his incarnation. We are now to consider how he was humbled in his life. Yet expect not that I should give you here an exact history of the life of Christ. The scriptures speak but little of the private part of his life, and it is not my design to dilate upon all the memorable passages that the evangelists, those faithful narrators of the life of Christ, have preserved for us, but only to notice and improve some more observable particulars in his life, wherein especially he was humbled. Roman numeral 1. The Lord Jesus was humbled in his very infancy by his circumcision according to the law. For being of the stock of Israel, he was to undergo the ceremonies and submit to the ordinances belonging to that people, and thereby to put an end to them. For so it became him to fulfill all righteousness. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Luke 2:21. Hereby the Son of God was greatly humbled, especially in these two respects. Number 1. In that hereby he obliged himself to keep the whole law, though he was the lawmaker. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 5:3. The apostle's meaning is, he is a debtor in respect to duty, because he that thinks himself bound to keep one part of the ceremonial law doth thereby bind himself to keep it all, for all the parts are inseparably united. And he that is a debtor in duty to keep the whole law quickly becomes a debtor as to its penalty, not being able to keep any part of it. Christ, therefore, coming as our surety by his circumcision, obliges himself to pay the whole debt of duty by fulfilling all righteousness. And though his obedience to the law was so exact and perfect that he contracted no debt of penalty for any transgression of his own, yet he obliges himself to pay the debt of penalty which he had contracted by suffering all the pains due to transgressors. This was that intolerable yoke that none were able to bear but Christ. Acts 15:10. And it was no small thing in Christ to bind himself to the law as a subject made under it, for he was the lawgiver above all law. And herein the sovereignty of God, one of the choice flowers in the crown of heaven, was obscured and veiled by his subjection. 2. By his circumcision he was represented to the world, not only as a subject, but as a sinner. For though he was pure and holy, yet this ordinance passing upon him seemed to imply as if corruption had indeed been in him, which must be cut off by mortification. For this was the mystery principally intended by circumcision. It served to admonish Abraham and his seed of the guiltiness, uncleanness, and corruption of their hearts and nature. So Jeremiah 4:4. Hence the rebellious and unmortified are called stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, Acts 7:51. And as it served to convince of natural uncleanness, so it signified and sealed the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, as the apostle expresses it, Colossians 2:11. Roman numeral 2. Christ was humbled by persecution, and that in the very morning of his life. He was banished almost as soon as born. Flee into Egypt, said the angel to Joseph, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Matthew 2:13. Ungrateful Herod, was this entertainment for a savior? What, raise a country against him, as if a destroyer, rather than a savior, had landed upon the coast? But herein Herod fulfilled the scriptures while venting his own rage, for so it was foretold. Jeremiah 31:15. And this early persecution was not obscurely hinted in the title of the 22nd Psalm, a psalm which looks rather like a history of the New than a prophecy of the Old Testament. Roman numeral 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ was yet more humbled in his life by that poverty and outward meanness which all along attended his condition. He lived poor and low all his days. So speaks the apostle, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9, so poor that he was never owner of a house to dwell in, but lived all his days in other men's houses, or lay in the open air. His outward condition was more neglected and destitute than that of the birds of the air or the beasts of the earth. So he told the scribe who professed such readiness to follow him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8, verse 20. Sometimes he feeds upon barley bread and broiled fish, and sometimes he was hungry and had nothing to eat. Mark 11, verse 12. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew 20, 28. Not to amass earthly treasures, but to bestow heavenly ones. His great and heavenly soul neglected and despised those things which too many of his followers too much admire and prosecute. He spent not a careful thought about those things that engross thousands and ten thousands of our thoughts. Indeed, he came to be humbled and to teach men by his example the vanity of this world and pour contempt upon its ensnaring glory, and therefore went before us in a chosen and voluntary poverty. Roman numeral 4. Our Lord Jesus was yet further humbled in his life by the horrid temptations wherewith Satan assaulted him, than which nothing could be more grievous to his holy heart. The evangelist gives us an account of this, Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, in which context you find how the bold and envious spirit meets the captain of our salvation in the field, comes up with him in the wilderness when he was solitary, keeps him fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and assaults him with a very plausible temptation at first, and afterwards with a variety, trying several weapons upon him. When he had made a thrust at him with the first weapon, in which he especially trusted, command that these stones be made bread, and saw how Christ put it by, he changes his position and assaults him with temptations to blasphemy, even to fall down and worship the devil. But when he saw he could fasten nothing on him, that he was as pure fountain water in a crystal vial, which, however much shaken and agitated, produces no dregs or sediment, but remains pure still. I say, seeing this, he makes a politic retreat, quits the field for a season, yet leaves it with a resolution to return to him again. Thus was our blessed Lord Jesus humbled by the temptations of Satan. And what can you imagine more burdensome to him that was brought up from eternity with God, delighting in the Holy Father, than to be now shut into a wilderness with the devil, there to be tempted so many days, and have his ears filled, though not defiled, with horrid blasphemy? How great a humiliation must this be to him who was truly God, to see a slave of his house setting upon himself the Lord, his jailer coming to take him prisoner if he can, a base apostate spirit daring to attempt such things as these upon him. Surely this was a deep abasement to the Son of God. Roman numeral 5. Our blessed Lord Jesus was yet more humbled in his life than all this, and that by his own sympathy with others, under all the burdens that made him groan. For he, much more than Paul, could say, "Who is afflicted, and I burn not?" He lived all his time, as it were, in a hospital among the sick and wounded, and so tender was his heart that every groan for sin, or under the effects of sin, pierced him, so that it was truly said, "Himself bare our sickness and took our infirmities." Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. This was spoken upon the occasion of some poor creatures that were possessed by the devil, being brought to him to be dispossessed. It is said that when he saw Mary weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. John 11, 33. And Jesus wept. Verse 35. Yea, his heart flowed with pity for them that had not one drop of pity for themselves. Witness his tears wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 19, verses 41 and 42. He foresaw the misery that was coming, though they neither foresaw nor feared it. Oh, how it pierced him to think of the calamities hanging over that great city. Yea, he mourned for them that mourned not for their own sins. Therefore it is said, he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Mark 3, verse 5. So that the commendation of a good physician, that he doth, as it were, die with every patient, was most applicable to our tender-hearted physician. This was one of those things that made him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For the more holy anyone is, the more he is grieved and afflicted by the sin of others, and the more tender any man is, the more he is pierced with beholding the miseries that lie upon others. Certainly there was never any heart more holy, or more sensible, tender, and compassionate than Christ's. Roman numeral 6. That which yet helped to humble him lower was the ungrateful and most base and unworthy reception given him. He was not received or treated like a savior, but as the vilest of men. One would think that when he came from heaven to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28, when he was not sent to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:15, when he came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, to open the prison doors and proclaim liberty to the captives, Isaiah 61:1. I say, when such a Savior arrived, oh, with what acclamations of joy and demonstrations of thankfulness should he have been received! One would have thought they should even kiss the ground he trod upon. But instead of this, he was hated. John 15:18. He was despised by them. Matthew 13:55. So reproached that he became the reproach of men. Psalm 22:6. Accused of working his miracles by the power of the devil. Matthew 12:24. He was trod upon as a worm. Psalm 22:6. They buffeted him. Matthew 26:67. Smote him on the head. Matthew 27:30. Arrayed him as a fool, verses 28 and 29, spat in his face, verse 30. One of his own followers sold him, another forswore him, and all forsook him in his greatest troubles. All this was a great abasement to the Son of God, who was not thus treated for a day or in one place, but all his days and in all places. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. In these particulars, I have pointed out to you something of the humble life Christ lived in the world. Inference number one. From Christ's humiliation in submitting to be circumcised, and thereby obliging himself to fulfill the whole law, it follows that justice itself may set its hand and seal to the acquittance and discharge of believers. Christ hereby obliged himself to pay the utmost demand of the law, to bear that yoke of obedience that never any before him could bear. And as his circumcision obliged him to keep the whole law, so he was most precise and punctual in the observance of it, so exact that the sharp eye of divine justice cannot espy the least flaw in it, but acknowledges full payment and stands ready to give the believer a full acquittance, that God may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Had not Christ been under this obligation, we had never been discharged. Had not his obedience been entire, complete, and perfect, our justification could not have been so. He that has a precious treasure will be loath to adventure it in a leaky vessel. Woe to the holiest man on earth if the safety of his precious soul were to be adventured on the ground of the best duty that ever he performed. But Christ's obedience and righteousness is firm and sound, a foundation on which we may safely adventure all. Number two. From the early flight of Christ into Egypt, we infer that the greatest innocency and piety cannot exempt from persecution and injury. Who more innocent than Christ, and who more persecuted? The world is the world still. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. John 17:14. The adversary lies in wait as a thief for them that carry this treasure. They who are empty of it may sing before him. He never stops them. But persecution follows piety as the shadow does the body. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Whosoever resolves to live holily must never expect to live quietly. All that will live godly will exhibit holiness in their lives, which convinces and disturbs the consciences of the ungodly. It is this enrages, for there is an enmity and antipathy between them, and this enmity runs in the blood, and it is transmitted with it from generation to generation. As then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Galatians 4:29. Mark, so it was, and so it is still. Cain's club is still carried up and down, crimsoned with the blood of Abel, said Boltzkaiser. But thus it must be, to conform us unto Christ. And oh, that your spirit, as well as your condition, may better harmonize with Christ. He suffered meekly, quietly, and self-denyingly. Be ye like him. Let it not be said of you, as it is of the hypocrite, whose lusts are only hid, but not mortified by his duties, that he is like a flint which seems cold, But if you strike him, he is all fiery. To do well and suffer ill is Christ-like. Number 3. Such as are full of grace and holiness may be destitute of earthly comforts. What an overflowing fullness of grace was there in Christ, and yet how low did his outward comfort sometimes fall. And as it fared with him, so did it with many others now in glory, while they were on their way. Even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Their souls were richly clothed with robes of righteousness, their bodies naked and meanly clad. Their souls fed on hidden manna, their bodies were hungry. Let us be content, saith Luther, with our hard fare, for do we not feast with angels upon the bread of life? Remember, when once pinch hard, that these fix no mark of God's hatred upon you. He hath dealt no worse with you than he did with his own son. Nay, which of you is not better accommodated than Christ was? If you be hungry or thirsty, you have some refreshments. You have beds to lie on. The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And remember, you are going to a plentiful country where all your wants will be supplied. Poor in the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which God hath promised. James 2, verse 5. The meanness of your present will add to the luster of your future condition. Number 4. Those in whom Satan has no interest may have most trouble from him in this world. The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. John 14, verse 30. Where he knows he cannot be a conqueror, he will not cease to be a troubler. This bold and daring spirit ventured to assault Christ himself, for doubtless he was filled with envy at the sight of him, and would do what he could, though to no purpose, to obstruct his blessed design. And it was the wisdom and love of Christ to admit him to come as near him as might be, and try all his darts upon him, that by this experience he might himself be filled with pity to succor them that are tempted. And as he set on Christ, so much more will he attack us, and but too oft comes off a conqueror. Sometimes he shoots the fiery darts of blasphemous thoughts, and divers rules are prescribed in this case to relieve poor distressed ones. But the best rule, doubtless, is that of the Apostle. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6, 16. Act your faith, my friends, upon your tempted Savior, who passed through temptations before you, and particularly exercise faith on three things in Christ's temptations. Believingly consider how great variety of temptations were tried upon Christ, and of what a horrid, blasphemous nature that was, fall down and worship me. Also, that Christ came off perfect conqueror in the day of his trial, beat Satan out of the field. And more, believe that the benefits of those his victories and conquests are for you, and that for your sakes he permitted the tempter to come so near him. Hebrews 2, verse 18. If you say, true, Christ was tempted as well as I, but there is a vast difference between his temptations and mine, for the prince of this world came and found nothing in him. John 14, verse 30. He was not internally defiled, though externally assaulted, but I am defiled by temptations as well as troubled. To this I answer, true, it is so, and must be so. For had Christ been internally defiled, he had not been a fit mediator for you, nor could you have had any benefit either by his temptations or sufferings. But he being tempted, and yet still escaping the defilement of sin, has not only satisfied for the sins you commit when tempted, but also got an experimental sense of the misery of your condition, which is in him, though now in glory, as a spring of pity and tender compassion to you. Remember, poor tempted Christian, the God of peace shall shortly tread Satan under thy feet. Romans 16, verse 20. Thou shalt set thy foot on the neck of that enemy. Meanwhile, till thou be out of his reach, let me advise thee to go to Jesus Christ and open the matter to him. Tell him how that base spirit falls upon thee, yea, sets upon thee even in his presence. Entreat him to rebuke and command him off. Beg him to consider thy case and say, Lord, dost thou remember how thine own heart was once grieved, though not defiled by his assaults? I have grief and guilt together upon me. Ah, Lord, I expect pity and help from thee. Thou knowest the heart of a stranger, the heart of a poor and tempted one. This will give wonderful relief in this case, O try it. Number 5. Was Christ yet more humbled by his own sympathy with others in their distresses? Hence we learn that a compassionate spirit towards such as labor under burdens of sin or affliction is Christ-like and truly excellent. This was the spirit of Christ. O be like him. Put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, Colossians 3:12. Weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, Romans 12:15. It was Cain that said, Am I my brother's keeper? Blessed Paul was of a contrary temper. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? 2 Corinthians 11:29. Three things promote sympathy in Christians. One is the Lord's pity for them. He doth, as it were, suffer with them. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, Isaiah 63, verse 9. Another is the relation we sustain to God's afflicted people. They are members with us in one body, and the members should have the same care of one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. The last is, we know not how soon we ourselves may need from others what others now need from us. Restore him with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6, verse 1. Number 6. Did the world add to the humiliation of Christ by their base and vile usage of him? Learn hence that the judgment which the world gives of persons and their worth is little to be regarded. Surely it dispenses its smiles and honors very preposterously and unduly. The saints are styled persons of whom the world is not worthy, Hebrews 11:38. That is, it does not deserve to have such choice spirits as these are left in it, since it knows not how to use or treat them. It was the complaint of Salvian about 1,100 years ago. If any of the nobility do but begin to turn to God, presently he loses the honor of nobility. Oh, in how little honor is Christ among so-called Christian people when religion shall make a man ignoble, so that many are compelled to be evil lest they should be esteemed vile. And indeed, if the world gives us any help to discover the true worth and excellency of man, it is for the most part by the rule of contraries. Where it fixes its marks of hatred, we may usually find that which deserves our respect and love. It should therefore trouble us the less to be under the slights and disrespect of a blind world. I could be even proud of it, saith Luther, that I see I have an ill name from the world. And Jerome blessed God that counted him worthy to be hated of the world. Labor to stand right in the judgment of God, and trouble not thyself for the rash censures of men. Number 7. From the whole of Christ's humiliation in his life, learn to pass through all the troubles of your life with a contented, composed spirit, as Christ your forerunner did. He was persecuted and bore it meekly, poor and never murmured, tempted and never yielded to the temptation, reviled and never reviled again. When ye therefore pass through any of these trials, look to Jesus and consider him. See how he that passed through these things before you conducted himself in like circumstances, yea, not only beat the way by his pattern and example for you, but hath in every one of those conditions left a blessing behind him for them that follow his steps. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ.